thank Mr. Howell for that first message, and appreciate it getting us into the season, because it is the new time for the New Testament Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread very soon. And over the course of the next 3 weeks, on Sabbaths and holy days, we will be reviewing and rehearsing these events according to our biblical understanding and practices. But no matter how long you've been reading the book and practicing this way of life, God's Holy Spirit at times reveals other facets of the jewels of Scripture as directed by the Father and the Son. And today I want to move forward with you on an expanded view of seeing leavening as types of sin and our secure relationship position with God through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The title of this sermon is Old and New Leaven. Old and New Leaven. In the Old Testament, the view of leavening is not a sin. Not any place that I could find or look. I've asked around as well, wise and contemporaries, and we don't find it used that way. It is a memorial for the deliverance from Egypt. In Exodus 12, verse 14, I have to use my glasses. This is my little font Bible. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Drop down to verses 18 and 19. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. And I don't know how many products at that time were actually leavened other than bread. Didn't have canned and boxed products that we buy off from the store that have leavening or yeast in them and so forth, but they were not to have it in their homes. And so whoever did it as a stranger or not, did we not read there in verse 19? Stranger, did you be cut off? Or that was the punishment, and it was meaning a broad meaning, and it can go from everywhere from being separated from a group to execution. So we take that and we search our homes and scour our pantries and clean our toasters and diligently try to remember to not accidentally eat a donut or a brownie or lunch sandwich, and all the while trying to keep in mind that we should be focused on some spiritual lessons by this whole practice and this worked out example and lesson for us. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is celebrated in conjunction with the Passover. And the Passover is a festival listed in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 8. These are the feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you'll have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. So this unleavened bread, or bread of affliction as it's called elsewhere, is, pardon me, was to remind the Israelites of their hasty departure from Egypt and to warn them against corruptive influences. And that's in Exodus 12, 14 through 20, what we just were looking at. Verse 11 says, "When to keep in mind, God shows that when he is ready to act, he's ready to act, to be prepared. And so we need to be prepared and be ready as well. When that call comes to leave Egypt, the Egyptian or the Israelites were ready and had their sandals on their feet and their pole, their staffs in hand, and were packed and ready to go. But the Old Testament writers do not directly refer to leavening during the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a type of sin. Rather, the commission is treated as an infraction or a violation of instructions for memorializing Israel's deliverance from Egypt by the Lord. It's kind of like some crimes are sins, and yet some sins are not crimes, and vice versa. God's way is the way that we want to be viewing, and viewing of sin as a type, or leaven, rather, as a type of sin, is what we want to talk about today. Please don't misunderstand that using the analogy of leavening as a type of sin is a biblical one, and it is further enhanced in the New Testament, and it's a very good one. I'm just saying that it isn't until we get to the New Testament that the Apostle Paul, by analogy, connects and elevates the characteristics of leavening from a simple baking ingredient to sin, and how quickly and how completely sin spreads. It's Paul looking back at the scriptures and saying, I see an application of that in what we're doing as a New Testament church. And he urges the Corinthians to remove wickedness from their midst and become fresh dough, unleavened loaves of sincerity and truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, "Our glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of truth, sincerity and truth." During the New Testament Feast of Unleavened Bread, both leaven and the deliverance from Egyptian slavery, as I said before, were used as analogies for slavery to sin and deliverance from it. There's an undeniable typology between the two. Elsewhere, leaven is often a symbol of any evil influence. If allowed to remain, it can corrupt the body of believers. Jesus warned his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees and their teaching and prophecy, hypocrisy, in Matthew 16 and verses 5 through 12 and the book of Luke chapter 12 verse 1. The New Living Translation renders Matthew 16:12 in this regard as, "Then as at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast in the bread, but about the deceptive teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the New King James and the King James says that they're hypocrisy, but this goes a little further. The types of sin and leaven. The title of my message made you scratch your head a little bit. Old and new leaven. And what am I talking about with new and old leaven? What's the difference between old leaven and new leaven and their spiritual types? Old leaven, I define this way today. It is leaven, which is literally means yeast, that has already been used and can no longer puff up or make bread rise. Like in a month-old moldy donut you may find in a couple of weeks when you're cleaning around your house or in preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or like the incinerated breadcrumbs at the bottom of your toaster. These and similar items were originally made with an active leavening agent, yeast. The leavening that was used then cannot be used again for that purpose, and the product in it is inedible. Nobody wants to eat that moldy donut or that leftover sandwich, or most of us wouldn't anyway. Perhaps some, my brother would eat about anything, but that's a different story. In some, but probably few cases, these items may represent the type of sin that we should be trying to avoid during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but I kind of doubt it. New leaven is leaven or yeast that may or may not have already been spent. It will still make a puffy, fresh loaf of bread. Or it may be in your cupboard waiting to be used in cooking. Either way, that leavening is comparatively new in the sense that it has not been eaten or used to prepare something to eat as yet. It's still edible. So let me give a little expansion on the traditional analogy of leavening and sin, and talk about old sin and new sin. Like old leaven, old sin is sin that we previously committed. We did it. It's past. And if we've confessed and repented through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven of that old sin, and it should be left in the past where it belongs. Like new leaven, new sin is sin that still has us enslaved, or will have us enslaved if we don't confess, repent, and change our ways. That's where our focus on finding leaven belongs. This is a type of present or future sin that we should be focused on putting out of our lives. New sin, not old sin, should be forgotten, forgiven, forgotten. Think about it. During our preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how much time does God want us to be looking backward for reminders of old sin that He's forgotten and forgiven? To dig up old sins in this way is to give them power over us again. We look back and say, I remember when I used to do that. Well, why are you remembering it? God forgot it. He forgave you, and it's no longer a burden on you. So we don't need to be digging up old sins to find new life, because it's not there and not waiting for us. To dig up old sins is to give them, like I said, power over you and to burn your conscience. And that sort of approach is, in my opinion, misguided enthusiasm for obedience. Don't you think God would rather have us spend time examining our personal lives to see what sins are presently enslaving us? What activities do we need to spend time examining deeply? Deeply. The new sins, the current sins, the present sins. And we know that John tells us that if we say that we don't sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So we need to be careful. My notes got upside down. So how do we find forgiveness for our present sins and righteousness before God? In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Romans 3, 21 through 31. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins of those that were previously committed to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, did we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The symbolism of completely removing leaven and removing sin from our lives leads us to think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in terms of things that we do, works. How much do we do in cleaning our homes or removing leaven and being careful about what we eat and overcoming, rather than overcoming our personal weaknesses and sin, we try to do that by our own efforts and that doesn't work, rather than focusing on what God does for us. And indeed, God delivers us from sin just as he delivered Israel from Egypt. Only God can deliver us. It's an absolutely true statement that God hates sin, so we should as well. But when we're enslaved by it, when it has its grips on us, when we're bound by it, it's hard. Hard to break, hard to get rid of and be delivered. Impossible to do by ourselves, but with God's help and forgiveness and grace, we have it. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, we read in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. This is the message he has given us to announce to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. If we turn our head away from the new leaven that we have in our homes, it's the same as turning our head away in type from seeing the sin that is in our lives. We're not living in the truth. Verse 7 says, but if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. But if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Confess here in these verses means to say the same thing about sin that God does, to acknowledge his perspective on sin. Too many times our perspective on sin is, it's not that bad, you know? Not that bad. Do I need to really, really work on that? Yes, this is the quick answer to that. Can we overcome sin on our own? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 26 from the New Living Translation again. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can even boast or ever boast in the presence of God. Verse 30, God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy. He gave wisdom, or gave himself, to purchase our freedom. As the scripture says, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done for him. The New King James Version of that, you'd be more familiar with, and some of the statements there, says, "Where you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, that is, despised by the world, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Glory means to boast or to brag. In many translations, it's translated that way. To be proud. And to God resists the proud, we know. And so we need to humbly come before him and look for his guidance. What does God say about our righteousness, our own righteousness? You know, Isaiah 46 or 64, verse 6, Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, in the New King James Version, says, Paul writes, Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. With sincerity, not as an act, not faking righteousness, not hiding behind a facade, and in truth, meaning without guile or deception. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, 1 John 1, 8 and 9, in the New King James, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And so without deceiving ourselves, without misleading others, let us admit in truth and sincerity that we are sinners and realize the lesson of grace in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Without the grace of God, we all fall short of the glory of completely removing and overcoming sin. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, in the New Living Translation once again. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation, but what were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith? Was it because of the good deeds that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. But God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive. But people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. King David spoke of this, describing the happiness of an undeserving sinner who is declared to be righteous. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. I have a very dry mouth for some reason today. Romans 4:8 in the King James, New King James says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." When we fall short of completely avoiding leavening during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God doesn't cut us off. No, he extends to us his grace and his pardon, just as he does with our daily sins. Yes, we strive to overcome, and we have some victories along the way, but not completely. This is the lesson of grace we learn from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, with the expanded view of old and new leaven as types of old sin and new sin. God wants us to be concerned about where we are right now, not where we were years ago, weeks ago, days ago, perhaps. But he wants us to be looking towards him and to Jesus Christ to help us get rid of the new sin, the present sin that's in our lives. So let us remember that and keep that typology close to ourselves and to our hearts as we go through the Feast of Unleavened Bread.